Thank you, Desmond. As I was preparing for the message this morning, I was thinking about follow-through. Follow-through is that intangible between our goals and our accomplishments. So when we last worshiped together, Peter spoke, standing with the other 11, and 3,000 people came to faith. So what's next for the crowd, for those new believers, for those who worshiped? They needed follow-through. And interestingly enough, I read an article this week about three things that we need for successful follow-through. I only have time to share one. It was the central point in this article. And it was this: find a community. People don't do things if they feel uncomfortable or out of place. And since that is the case, we need to surround ourselves with those who share our goals, our desires, and our values. And that's exactly what Peter and the 11 provided. Community. If you are dieting, it's hard to diet alone. You go to Weight Watchers meetings and you talk to other people who are in a similar situation. If you have substance abuse issues or addiction issues, you go to meetings which are a gathering of people who are like-minded in their substance abuse or addiction, and there is encouragement because you're all enduring the same thing. That's why going to the gym helps people exercise better than exercising alone. If you want to follow through on your goals, you need to surround yourself with people who reinforce those goals. Simple enough. And that's what we find here in the early church. They did this follow through. They did this community by strengthening the relationships, the values, and the principles in these young believers' lives. Actually, if we look at this entire passage, the sense of community was shared by all believers of that day, according to both verses 42, which are about the new converts, and then verses 43 and following that refer to all believers. There are many similarities between how to follow up with new believers and how to follow up and follow through with maturing believers. So let's look at these relationships. They're encapsulated in verse 42, which is what happened immediately following Peter's message. They, assumedly the new believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And as we think about those things, we also see them later on. And it highlights three relationships. All believers need a relationship with God's Word, first and foremost. Verse 43, all believers, were filled with awe, were filled with fear, were filled with reverence. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Earlier on, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now that teaching was reinforced with signs, wonders, awe, reverence. But the apostles' teachings are what they were called to do. If you turned back to chapter 1, verse 22 of Acts, when Matthias was called to serve. It says, the second half of verse 22, "For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Peter begins the early church by saying the apostles' primary job is to be a witness of Jesus' resurrection. To be able to testify to the fact that Jesus is resurrected. Now, in order to do that, you need to explain and give testimony and bear witness to all the other things that Jesus did. That he was born of a virgin, that he fulfilled the scriptures as related to the Messiah, that he lived among us, taught us, trained us, equipped us, enabled us, empowered us with the Holy Spirit. And then he died. Terrible death, was buried, and then rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures. That was their responsibility. And the apostles were standing together with Peter as he spoke the truth. They were given power by God, these signs and wonders. And they were told to persist in the apostles' teaching, to endure, to maintain, to keep going, to further the apostles' teachings. They were devoted to it, not as an emotional attachment, but as a means of furthering the kingdom. They were tenacious in their following of the scriptures. All believers were committed to learning the awe-inspiring truth of the gospel. And we ought to be no different. We are here, first and foremost, to grow deeper in the truth, much like the early church. We do this through appreciating biblical preaching. And we do this through attending Bible studies, whether it be during the Sunday school hour or at other times or personally. We grow in God's Word. We are devoted to the apostles' teachings, to the scriptures. And while it may be unpopular to say, the fact remains that we have in God's Word the absolute truth. It is our pattern for life and growth when properly understood and interpreted. And so we need to spend time with the apostles' teachings, with the witness and the evidences of Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, including the promises of the Old Testament. All believers need a relationship with God's Word. Second part, all believers need a relationship with God's people. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Fellowship is the word koinonia, which means to hold in common. That's what fellowship is. Coming together to hold together what we have in common. Elsewhere in Scripture, Paul tells us that we have one Spirit, one truth, one life, one Lord and Savior who is in all and over all and among all. Those are the things that fellowship entails. Holding what we have in common together. It's more than potlucks and coffee hours, although we call that fellowship. It is coming together and holding our shared values, our shared beliefs, our shared experiences together, sharing our stories, sharing our lives, sharing our struggles. When one mourns, all of us mourn. When one rejoices, all of us rejoice. The body, which is the church, the body suffers when one part is suffering. The body is exalted when one part of the body is exalted. The Olympics are coming next week, and it's not the fleet feet of an athlete or the strong arms of an athlete or the sharp eye of an athlete that gets the gold medal. It is the whole athlete. And when there is failure, it's the whole athlete that it fails. It's not, oh boy, his foot slipped, and that's why he lost. No, it was, we don't say that. When one hurts, we all hurt. That's what really fellowship is all about. And therefore, that's why we have verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Again, that same word. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. They shared their lives. They shared their experiences. They shared their possessions so that every need was met. Regarding fellowship, I read this quote from Eugene Peterson. He wrote, "Love cannot exist in isolation. Away from others, love bloats into pride. Grace cannot be received privately. Cut off from others, it is perverted into greed. Hope cannot develop in solitude. Separated from the community, it goes to seed in the form of fantasy. No gift, no virtue can develop and remain healthy apart from the community of faith. Outside of the church, there is no salvation, is not ecclesiastical arrogance, but spiritual common sense, confirmed in everyday experience." We cannot love alone. We cannot experience grace apart. We cannot have hope in solitude. We need to hold these things in common and to share them in common with one another as we have need. All the believers were together and had everything in common. And they met the needs of those who had them. We're here not only to understand God's word, which is important, but to grow closer to one another, which is also important. We cannot grow privately. Just can't do it. Our human nature will twist and turn and prevent us from gaining rich blessing if we cannot have one another encourage us, correct us, assist us. We were talking in Sunday school earlier today about the idea that the Holy Spirit not only speaks, but he speaks to us in community. Because some things that I may not hear from the Holy Spirit, someone else may hear. And that informs us both if we're willing to share these things together. Where else in all creation can we come together like we do here? as the traditional family splinters and separates. Where else is there a place where men, women, children of all ages, races, economic circles, and intellectual abilities come together as one? The more that I think about it, that's what the church needs to be about. Reconciling, not only reconciling God with us, but reconciling ourselves with one another. That we all have needs that others can meet. So all believers need relationship with God's people. All believers need a relationship with God's Word. All believers need a relationship with God Himself. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. This is likely a reference to the communion table. It is where all the believers proclaim the Lord's death until He came, formally and informally. Verse 46 tells us that they gathered together in the temple courts to worship the Lord. Verse 46 also says that they broke bread in their homes, that they came together to worship the Lord, and particularly worship them around the communion table, the Lord's table, in the temple and in the home. And then they devoted themselves to prayer. They all continually kept in conversation with God with prayer and praise. And this too was done in formal and informal ways. Verse 47, that they got together praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. They devoted themselves to the worship of the Lord through the breaking of bread and prayer. We are here to grow in God's Word, to grow in our relationships, but to grow in our focus on Him, to draw closer to our God, to know more about Him. There was an Italian poet, Dante Alighieri. Dante Alighieri, Dante's Inferno, Divine Comedy, classics of literature. But Dante, at one time during meditation in a church service, Dante failed to kneel at the appropriate moment. In the days of Dante Alighieri's worship, things were ritually observed. And he failed to kneel. His enemies, who were there at the time, rushed up to the bishop and demanded that Dante be punished for his sacrilege. He did not kneel when he was supposed to. Dante defended himself by saying, "If those accuse me had their eyes and their minds on God as I did, they too would have failed to notice the events around them. And they most certainly would not have noticed what I was doing." Dante looked at that time of worship as a time to focus on God. Not to focus on what others were doing in the presence of God, but to focus on God Himself. And when he did not follow the rules, he turned the rules on their head by saying, "If they were also doing everything they should do, they would never have noticed what I was doing in error. When we come, we ought not to focus on those who are around us and whether or not they're doing what's right, whether or not they're wearing what's right, whether or not they're saying what's right. We ought to focus on the Lord. We come together to focus our attention on Christ. We come together to build our relationship with God through worship and prayer. And as a result of these growing relationships with God's Word and God's people and God Himself, there is a dynamic that makes us attractive. That the scriptures are unclear as to how it happened. The scriptures are only clear that it happened, that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There is no plan of outreach, there is no plan of evangelism listed in these verses. All that is said is that God moved in such a way that the number of the believers increased every day. And I can only imagine that it is because they devoted themselves to God's word, they devoted themselves to one another, and they devoted themselves to focusing on the mighty work of God, especially proclaiming the Lord's death until He came. And if we can do those things, I have no assurance, but I have a hope that God would do the same thing. That as we focus on building our relationship with God's Word, with God's people, and with God Himself, that God would add to our number daily those who are being saved. I don't know how, but I believe that God can do that. It is possible for this outpouring of blessing to happen here and to happen now. Our sermon in a sentence is this: coming together as a church prevents us from falling apart. We all need to grow in our relationship with God's Word, with God's people, and with God Himself. And that's why we come together as a church. That's why we linger around and talk with others. That's why we remain in the glow of God's awesomeness together. So let me ask you, sort of as a reminder of New Year's resolutions 1 month extended, which of these three do you need to work on? Working on your relationship with God's Word, working on your relationship with God's people, working on your relationship with God Himself. I encourage you, in the midst of this community of faith, to benefit from our gathering together so that you don't fall apart on your own. In allowing us to help one another to focus on God's Word, to focus on God's people, to focus on God Himself. To help one another in attending to our relational needs and devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Coming together as a church prevents us from falling apart. Shall we pray?